I don't know about you, but boy, when songs like that start getting sung, it just stirs something in you. And boy, it's not that it was necessarily dormant, but boy, it's lovely when God just brings it to the surface and you can feel. You know, I can't tell you, and you have the same story, I'm sure. There's so many times that I had a need, and before the preacher ever preached, and just in a sense of worship, God just met a need before I even had a chance to go to an altar or whatever. That's just what God does. He just knows where you're at and meets you where you are, whether it's through a song or whether it's through a message or whatever. Hey, I'm excited you're here today. If you want to turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, that'll be great. We'll be there in just a second. But let me just start by saying everything was going so great for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that incredible experience in John, the 3rd chapter, when John baptized him and the Holy Spirit fell and God, you know, just this incredible voice said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, things got off to a great start. We know that in the next chapter, chapter 4, he went into the wilderness, and that was just a big test and a trial that Jesus passed miraculously and just gloriously. We all understand that. But then he began to do his ministry, and people started getting healed and all these miracles. And then he fed 5,000 people, and it was just everything was going great, and he blew it. Isn't that a horrible thing to say? That Jesus blew it, but what I'm saying is, you'll understand, everything was going well, and then he had to start talking, and he began to talk about being a disciple, what it was like to follow him, and the Bible literally says that when he did that, they started leaving. I mean, just one by one, two by twos, you name it, boy, they just started leaving and started exiting the building. Jesus, matter of fact, the Bible says that he turned around to his own disciples, the ones that he handpicked, and he said, "Will you leave as well?" And then it was Peter that said, "Are you kidding me? Where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life." I mean, what a powerful statement. He said, "You name my options. Where else would we go? We followed you. We've left everything to follow you." And I don't know that if it was just a big, bold statement or of incredible commitment or whether it was just, "Hey, we've come to the realization that because of who you are and what you do, plus the things you've spoken in our heart, there's nowhere else to go. I mean, this is it. This is the only thing for us." So when we look in Matthew, the 16th chapter, after all of this, and the people who were marginal, if you will, the people who thought it would be a good idea to hang out, or maybe the people who were following, you know, the free lunches and all the benefits that go with Jesus, then they began to realize what was going on, because in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus says this, verse 24 and 25. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now, you got to remember that Jesus had the disciples that we think of as disciples. There's those 12 men. But then he also had a crowd that followed him, and they were disciples as well. The whole different category. One, he's teaching them and training them. He goes with them 24/7. You know, they're camping out. They're eating, you know, fish over the fire, that kind of thing. These others were following him because they were in his region or whatever and doing the miracles. But these are the disciples that he's talking about. And he's talking about becoming a disciple. Now, let us be reminded of what a disciple is. Now, when I got saved in the middle of my senior year in high school, there was a lot of church words that I didn't know. I didn't understand. Disciple was one of them. I wasn't afraid of it. I just didn't know what it meant, especially in the context of this brand new relationship I had with Jesus Christ. This word discipleship was very different. I know that the root word there is discipline, but being a disciple and what that looks like was very, very new to me. But in a very simple way of putting it, a disciple is one who joins himself to a teacher. Now, the reason that's important is in the culture of Jesus, there were several teachers. You know, several times when you read the Bible, you'll hear them call him teacher or rabbi, because in that constant culture, in the Jews, they had these men who were scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and they were rabbis that they would take a group of men with them, and they would train them in the art of becoming a disciple, not only a disciple, but a rabbi themselves. And the whole picture is that as a disciple, my expectations, my job, my desire is to literally follow in the footsteps of my teacher, to literally imitate everything that he does, learn everything that he has for one reason, and that's for replication, so that he can duplicate himself into me. so that I would also duplicate myself in others, so that I will become a teacher and disciple someone. So here's some kind of stark ideas that you need to think about. If you're a disciple of Christ and Jesus has ever really had an impact in your life, is there anyone that you've discipled? Is there anybody that you've influenced, that you've taken under your wing, that you've helped them to learn the ways of Christ to the point that they would literally identify as, this guy or this woman kind of has become my teacher, my mentor, my example, that type of thing. Now, it was a Jewish culture thing that they did officially, but in that context, Jesus broke the mold because he wasn't just teaching them what it was like to be a good Jew. He wasn't just teaching them the laws and the commandments. He wasn't teaching them how to do the Hebrew. He was teaching them how to live for God. And that's the context that you see right here. Matter of fact, if you'll remember the story, now the Bible doesn't say this, but I think it's a perfect, awesome picture of possibilities. One pastor was preaching one time and he said, you have to remind yourselves that the constant relationship between a student, a disciple, and his mentor, the rabbi, was to literally imitate everything that he did. So when Peter was on the boat and Jesus came walking down the water, he said, it's not too far of a stretch to understand that Peter may have been influenced by going, if my rabbi is walking on the water, then I should walk on the water. I mean, what a great picture. The Bible doesn't tell us whether it's that or whether he's just incredibly overwhelmed by this moment of great faith and belief or whatever. But how cool is it? That's what it was. And when you see that, it really tends to just kind of jerk us into the possibility of, wow, what does it mean to really be a rabbi? What does it really mean to have that relationship with a rabbi? What does it mean for us to be disciples of Christ? But why would you do all this? So that you would learn from everything that he did, so that you would follow him and learn these things as you go. It's the relationship of a pupil and a teacher. And we're not too far from that. We understand how that goes. And we desire that. Now in verse 25, Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. If you try to save your life, if you try to hang on to your life, you see, a disciple had to abandon the way that he would do things and adopt the way that the rabbi would do things. So the disciples were learning that this is the way I would have done it. This is the way I have lived. This is the way I have kind of carved out my life. But now it's a brand new learning curve. Now I have to decide to follow the examples of Jesus, the words of Jesus. And I know a lot of this makes sense to you. We talk about it. We discuss it in Bible studies. It's all over our devotional lives if we have one. You know, we discuss it in before church classes. But now sometimes we have to understand this is a real important thing. He says if you're going to try to save your life, hold on to it, you're going to lose it. Now, we had a good friend named Kyle, Debbie and I, when we grew up. And he said, I didn't have a mother. I had a smother. And he said, you know, she was just all over. She was trying to be dad. She was trying to be mom. She was trying to be best friend. And he said, man, she just smothered us, you know. And he said, we just couldn't wait to get out of the house, get away from that. You see, when you're 18 years old, you start feeling that about your parents. You can't wait for the freedom. You know? I was talking with the Powers just last week, and Doug was saying he couldn't wait to go to college because he thought, man, there's no free, you know, there's freedom there. I'm getting out from underneath my mom. And he said, and then I married Barbara. I'm back down in bondage. Just right back to all the rules and everything else. It was just hilarious hearing to say that. But listen, you cannot be your own and belong to Jesus at the same time. Now, this isn't about trying to restrict your life. This isn't about holding you back. This isn't about saying you can't do this. It's not about rules and regulations and boundaries and do's and don'ts. It's about the fact that if you're going to become a disciple of Christ, you can't be your own, make your own decision, do your own thing, but then latch on to Jesus whenever you want him. He's not plug in, plug out. He's all or nothing. That's what this whole thing is. Jesus also said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Lose your life for his sake. You know, there's a lot of things that we'll sacrifice stuff for, but it better be pretty important. And this is what he's talking about. Let's go through those things real quick. He said, if you'll lose your life, nobody wants to lose anything. You don't want to lose your keys. You want to lose your money. You don't want to lose your job. But in this context, he's not talking about losing as in, I just lost it. I don't know where it is. He's talking about surrendering. This is an action on our part that we actively, because of our association with Jesus, we surrender our life. Now, surrender's not hard for us when we're surrendering to the right thing for the right reason, right? But that's what he's talking about, surrendering ourselves to him. And whether this sounds technical or not, you just understand that we're doing this, why? For His sake. Pretty motivating when you do without for somebody else's greater good. It's pretty motivating when you decide, I'm going to empty my wallet because somebody else is going to benefit from that. That's incredible. That's being benevolent. That's kind of a great Christian. Yeah, I mean, what a heart somebody does for that. I don't know about you, but I've got this granddaughter that never loses. She never loses. We play whatever, and I always find a way to lose. Now, I realize I'm ruining her life. I realize one day she's going to wake up and go, that's not the way it is in reality. But I think we'll kick that in around 10. She's just not even 7 yet, you know? But I mean, for all the right reasons, I lose to her all the time. And it just makes me feel very, very good. But, you know, it's not hard to surrender to the right person for the right reasons. And when Jesus asks us to give up our lives for His sake, what does He say? He says, you will find it. Isn't it interesting? The Bible doesn't say you'll save it. You'll find it again, not in yourself, but in Him. You'll find your life. Talk to the people, and your experience has been as well. There's so many people that will say, you know what? I had a life, I had this, I had that, I had this going for me, and then I found Jesus, and then I really found what I was looking for all along. I finally found happiness. I finally found a purpose. I finally found a reason. I finally found out this part of me that I never, ever dreamed existed, and they didn't find it in themselves. They found it in Christ. So that is why when somebody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, we call them lost, because they need to be found. They need this incredible relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that was exactly where I was. I didn't even know I was lost. But when I got exposed to who Jesus was and realized that I needed my sins forgiven, that there was this big void in my life, and I was constantly manipulating this and telling these lies and doing all these things to try to keep myself in fulfillment, I was always following the world. I was already learned how to follow. I just wasn't following the right person. And then I followed Christ, and I found incredible redemption. In Christ, we find ourselves, and it's called becoming a disciple. So I want to just take you four areas in the characteristics of a disciple, not the disciplines of a disciple. It's real easy to do the things of a disciple. In other words, just mimic the things that a rabbi does. But unless it becomes your heart, unless it becomes what we really desire, unless it is spiritually motivated, then we're just copying what somebody else did. And it's easy to do that, but God doesn't want that. It's a very shallow experience. The characteristics of a disciple. Verse 24, he says this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, the Romans knew, I mean, they all knew what was going on. The Romans had littered their countryside with crosses. People had been crucified. Jesus wasn't the first one that had been hung on a cross. This was something that they saw. So they heard that word cross. I'm sure that got their attention. There's another part in there, deny myself. That's another part that probably piked them up a little bit. They're paying attention. But it was the come after me part that probably seemed attractive, because after all, Jesus is creating all these free lunches and miracles are happening left and right. And who wouldn't follow that kind of thing that's going on? But here's where it starts. It starts with a desire. It starts with a desire. Many of you have the same stories I do. It's just different circumstances, different things. But man, when I got involved in understanding that Jesus Christ loved me, and there's a whole story behind that, just like you have a lot of stories, a lot of things that come into that. All of a sudden, I had this desire to know what this was all about. It attached itself to me and my heart and my spirit. In me, I was just such a fleshly driven guy. It was all about what you see and what you feel and what I can do and what I can't do. Next, this thing went all the way down to the core of my being, and there was something bubbling up in there that says, I want to be a part of this. I want to be who this Christ is. You see, you got to have to want to be a disciple before you're ever going to be a disciple. Signing up on the dotted line and just joining the group and sitting down at one of the chairs and joining the conversation isn't going to get it. Here's the definition of desire. It's something that is burning in you, longing, craving, hunger, yearning, passion. Those are powerful words. They're not little bitty words that go, yeah, you know, I think I'll try it. No, this is something about commitment. This is something that says, I really want to delve into this. Because we all have learned that discipleship is a process, but it begins with a desire. There's a lot of things we want to be a part of, but if a desire isn't there, and you're just kind of going, okay, I'm here. You're going to find yourself really not liking it pretty quick because there's no desire. Any of you ever been on a blind date? No, let's don't even go there, okay? Because all of us probably have some pretty horribly ugly blind date stories. Except for Donna, of course. She met Dennis on a blind date and whatever. It was a parent arranged date, whatever you want to call it. You still hadn't seen him and you didn't, whatever, okay? We all know how that goes. I mean, you're just not fired up at all. And then you get into the middle of this stuff. That's not exactly what this is at all. It's not a good intention. It's not identifying yourself with church or with Jesus for the benefits there. Listen, we just came out of a political season where it was pretty convenient to be seen with a bunch of pastors praying. Would you agree with that? I got to tell you, we got a president. Send the tape to Washington if you want to. But I'm going to tell you what. And there's a lot of times I've seen his actions. I'm going, you're fired. You know, he went right over your head, didn't it? Yeah. I'm just going, no way. But then you see him with all the, and I think it's pretty convenient to hang out with him. This isn't so you can bump something up on your resume. This is something you really got. It's an impulse. It's an emotion. It's something that compels you to be a part of this. I don't know if you've ever figured this out or not, but you know there's a reason they put the milk in the back of the store. You have to walk past all of that stuff that you really don't know, and you got plenty of house just to walk to the milk when you're going, do we really have enough of that stuff? You always buy stuff. Debbie and I, we always come home and we've always bought the same thing, you know, bread, milk, whatever, and now it's duplicated and we got way too much of this stuff. But we walked past it and we just didn't know the right answer, so we picked this up. It's called an impulse. It's also worked the way it works on the way out. That's why they have all the candy and all that other garbage right there in the checkout counter, along with the Inquirer magazine, which most of you probably have to have. That's exactly the way it goes. We just got to get this stuff. It's an impulse. But I'm going to tell you what, when things get tough, the impulse goes away. That's why when Jesus said in John the 6th chapter, if you want to follow me, this is what it's going to take. You got to do this, you got to do this, take up your cross. And they said, this was a great ride. This was a whole lot of fun. But you know what? I can get lunch somewhere else. And they took off and they left him. You have to desire to be a disciple, not just get caught up in the idea. Not just get caught up in the idea. It always develops into something else too. It comes to the point of decision. It comes to that point where we have to decide. You know, I love being a part of the Christian church. I love being a part of Jesus Christ. But there's so much of us as a pastor and as a congregation, and you as a Christian, that we just kind of want to tell people, hey, come on, it'll be a lot of fun. This will really be good. You know, you'll like it. We design our music not so that it'll just be appeasing. It'll be sort of be worshipful. But at the same time, I think a lot of people like the music. I mean, they like the settings and all this other stuff. But you know, there comes a part in there where you have to make a decision. You know, take all of that stuff, all the glitz, the glamour, all of the things that really would kind of be more appealing than anything else, and peel all that off, and would I really make the decision all over again to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it has to be a decision. He said this, if any man will come after me. That word will literally means that there's a decision that has to be made. There's a process in there. It's always the big fork in the road, that word if. Two little bitty letters put together, if I do this, if I do that, you start counting the cost, you start thinking a little too much. The Bible says that we literally need to focus on that word will. It's either yes or no, come or go. That's all there is to it. It's either I'm on board or I'm not on board. Now, this isn't me trying to give you an ultimatum. I'm just saying sometimes we need to quit worrying about if this is going to be beneficial. Am I really going to like this? Is this going to appease me? Am I going to really kind of enjoy this later? No, this needs to be something that we face this direct conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it's difficult because, man, I'm going to tell you what, it's sometimes we just have so much regret of our past and we're paralyzed by what the future will be like. And we don't know all of these things and we just kind of get just stuck right there in the middle of all of this and we never really make a decision. But the Bible says this decision has to be made. But here's the other thing. It has to be made on his terms. If you were going to be a disciple in the culture of Jesus, and you're going to follow a rabbi, there were things that you did. Then some of them wouldn't have been your personal choice, but this is what was expected out of you. This is what you do. And you follow that disciple and you do this. That's why when Jesus said, follow me, Peter said goodbye to the boats and follow Jesus. That's why when Matthew, Jesus said, follow me, he said goodbye to the tax collecting ripoff service he had and he followed Jesus. And every one of these men paid a huge price. Unless we forget, every one of the disciples except for John, who wrote Revelation, died a martyr's death for Jesus. They were that committed to this. That's what this decision led to. But it has to be on Jesus' terms. Too often we want to tell Jesus if this or if that. And I understand we don't necessarily really ask the question, well, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that. But we think it. You know, because we live in a world of reason. We want to barter with everybody. We want a deal. We want to talk you out of this, talk you out of that. We want to know what's in it for me. And Jesus says, I'll tell you what's in it for you. It's called eternal life. You're going to find your life. But if you hold on to all the things that you're doing, the things that you want to hold on, and but still follow me, you're going to lose it. And you're going to lose it big. And I think that's why the Bible tells us that there's going to come a time when people are literally going to stand at the judgment and they're going to say, hey, but we cast out demons and we did this and we did that. We went to church all the time. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Your activities were great. You were always there. You were in the pew. You said the right things. You read the Bible every now and then, but your heart wasn't where it's supposed to be. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, verses 19 through 22, there's another section where, remember I was telling you about he had disciples that weren't the disciples that we know of, those 12? And this is what they said. There was one of them that was a scribe, and he came to Jesus and he said, Master, I will follow you wherever you go. Is that not like a strong commitment comment? I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, hey, the foxes, they have holes. The birds have nests. But the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Then the other one says, another disciple said unto him, Lord, suffer me to first go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. Now, if you just read that, you're kind of going, I don't know what to do with that comment. But let me tell you what was happening here. First of all, the first one, he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. You know what? Jesus was basically saying, are you sure? I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Now, Jesus knew. Of course, he's the Son of God. We know he knows. But he was pointing out to him, your life with me, if you're going to follow me, it doesn't assure that you're going to have a home. That doesn't mean you know where your meal is. You're going to have to be provided for. And I have a feeling, just like the rich young ruler, that was a little too much for him to do, and I don't think that he followed. There was another one that followed up, and he said, first, let me go bury my father. Now, listen, he wasn't talking about, my dad is dead, we have the funeral on Friday, let me go to that, and then. He's talking about, as a son, he had a commitment to his family. There was a strong commitment in the Jewish culture that they would take care of family, that they would always follow through and all their... So he's basically saying this, let me go home and do the things that I need to do to take care of my father, and after he eventually dies, then I'll come and follow you. In other words, let me live my life, do my things, fulfill my obligations, and then I'll follow you. Guys, how many times do we do that and we don't know where we're doing it? We got our agenda. We got our schedule. God can't even interrupt a meal to lead us to something or to someone or to have a word of prayer because we're just busy in the moment. We've got those blinders, and we're going to do this because we're just headstrong on what we want to do. And God wants to step in and say, listen, this is what it's all about. If you'll follow me, you'll do the right thing. I know that you have things to do, but you have to choose me. Then it got really tough. In verse 24, he goes on to say, and let him deny himself. I can say, when Jesus starts talking like this, he's not trying to weed the crowd out. He's just trying to tell them what the truth of the matter is going to be. Don't you love it when you get all excited and you sign up for something? Doesn't matter if it's a wonderful, fabulous financial opportunity. Doesn't matter if it's a pyramid scheme, whatever. You get into this thing and it's all hunky-dory, and then you start finding out the details. You go, wait a minute. I didn't know that we were going to have church on Sunday night. I don't think so. You want me to come Wednesday too? What do you want? I mean, you can only get so much, blood out of this turnip, It's crazy how we do that. So here's the deal. He says this, let him deny himself. There's a commentary that read this, in discipleship, there must be a death to self that we may be alive to Christ. The toughest thing in any commitment is denying yourself for the benefit of the other person. When I got married, I thought this was awesome. Debbie and I dated for 4 years, and it was stinking awesome. Then we got married, and it was awesome. It was an awesome, eye-opening experience. And bless her heart, She has stuck with me for 36 years. Don't clap. Don't clap. All you'll do is encourage me to stay in this marriage, and I don't know if I don't know if she wants that or not. Listen, we got married, and it was awesome because, you know, we took her bedroom furniture that she'd had for 83 years, and we brought it to this little bitty apartment, and there was this full-size mattress, and she'd been sleeping in the middle so long, it was like a reverse hump in the camel or whatever, you know? So it was like whoever went to bed first could sleep in the middle, and everybody else had to sleep on an incline. I said, I'll fix this sucker. We had yearbooks out the wazoo, so I propped up the middle of the bed with yearbooks, and the bottom, the foot of the bed literally hovered off the ground about 4 inches, and then it was horrible. But you know, to have to give up all the things that you like for that other person. And you know what? Here's the cool thing, and I'll say it, and I'm proud of it. I think both of us gave up an awful lot. You know why? Because we were committed to each other. We were dedicated to each other. Debbie and I kind of had an old-fashioned experience, and maybe because of 36 years, I don't know. But you see, when we decided to get married, this was about forever. This wasn't we're going to try this for a while and hope it works, because the word divorce exists even back then. But we've just, you know, it was never a part of the picture. It's never been a part of our vocabulary. There's even an awful lot of people that want to join Jesus when it's convenient and when it's cool, but they've never denied themselves. They've hung on to themselves. And that's why the Bible says, and Jesus says, you're going to lose it. But if you'll give it up for my sake, you're going to find it. You see, denial of self is always accompanied by two things. Number one, it's surrender. God, I surrender. I quit trying to resist you. I'm not going to go my route. Everything I do is going to go through you. The other part of this is submission. I voluntarily submit to you. I am giving up this thing almost to the extent of believing that I'm almost a voluntary slave unto you. Now, you may not like those words, but I'm going to tell you what. Every time I submit to Jesus Christ, I get nothing but blessed. Every time I say, God, whatever you say, whichever way you want to do it, whatever, however method you want to go, I always be the one that's blessed. I go to the hospital all the time thinking, God, help me to minister to these people. Help me to say the right word. I go, and these people are just loving Jesus, and they're just all incredibly fabulous. And I go going, I'm the one supposed to be the preacher here. I'm the one that's supposed to be the motivator. I go leaving this place blessed. That's what God does when we deny ourselves and get to Him. And listen, the cross, remember the cross that I mentioned earlier? It will always be an emblem and a symbol of death. It's no wonder they started leaving left and right, because when Jesus mentioned the cross, not only was he talking about denying yourself, but they saw physical crosses all over the landscape, and they said, I don't know if I can do this. John, the 9th chapter, verse 23, says this, adds one word, take up your cross daily. Not on Sundays and not on Sunday nights and not when you have special meetings and not on Wednesdays, but every day take up your cross and follow me, because that's where it ends. You see, we have a duty that is associated with this incredible relationship. It starts with this desire and brings me to a decision. From there, it's incredible how that I began to understand that this denial thing is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. I'm not giving up anything, I'm gaining everything. But now I need to follow through, because he says, follow me. And in the Greek, that literally means to this, follow me, not in the sense of an event, but on a continual basis. I don't follow Jesus when I get into circumstances where I need a God. I don't follow Jesus when I'm sick and I need healing. I don't follow Jesus when I've lost my job and I need a new job. I don't follow Jesus when I don't have any money. I need some money. No, I follow Jesus every day, everywhere, in every circumstance. It's a continual action. You see, Jesus wants to spend time with you and to fellowship with you. Why? Because it's the same relationship of that rabbi and the student. He wants you to learn from him. And you see, it's not going to be something you get every day. It's not going to be the moment that you see you're going to get everything. It's a lifestyle, and it's a lifetime of learning these things. Too often we've identifying with Christ at a moment of just prayer, and that's it. You see, here's the thing that we understand about our relationship with Jesus, is that grace is free. Grace is God saying, I will forgive you regardless of where you've been and what you've done. If you seek me, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ and him raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's what grace secured for you. That's called him being your Savior. But there's a lot of people that never add one more word to that conversation. It's called Lord. Lord. then now He becomes the Lord of your life. Grace is free, and everybody wants something free. But discipleship will cost you something. Being a follower of Jesus costs you something. Nobody really wants to sign up and do a whole lot about doing that and being a part of that life. Nobody invests in discipleship. They want Jesus to be their Savior. They want Him to bail Him out. They want Him to heal them. But they don't want to follow Him. The Bible says that's what we need to do. You know why? Because it's hard. It's hard. Jesus wants to teach you. He wants to guide you. He doesn't just want to take you to heaven one day. He wants to teach you about heaven every day. He doesn't just want to bring you to a point sometime where you realize, wow, you know, there's a future for me, not only here but there. But He wants to do something in showing you that future now, and it's through Him. And the more that we've tried to hold on to the things that we have, the difficult things are is that we begin to see it slip through our fingers, and we wonder, why is my world crumbling? Why isn't things going better? It's because we're holding on to these desires. That secret sin of yours, that habit that you don't want anybody else to know about, it's called holding on to that. But the Bible says that you're going to lose it all if you don't give that up and follow Jesus. The cross is tough. It's difficult. Listen, I know as a pastor, I want to tell you all the great things about being a Christian, but it's my job to understand and tell you that it's tough. One day we're going to be in heaven, and it's not going to be tough. It's just going to be glorious. But while we're here, it's going to be tough. And I would be irresponsible if I did not tell you that. But can I just tell you, the more you bear the cross, not only do you bear the cross, but you bear the blessings of the cross that Jesus bore. You see, it's because He went to the cross that we can be healed. It's because He went to the cross that we can be saved. Because He went to the cross, we can walk with Him every day. And I dare you to find a better relationship. After you've met Jesus Christ, I dare you to find a better relationship anywhere outside of Christ. You'll be miserable. And that's why a long, long time ago, we began to just learn that simple little chorus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. To some of you, that was a cute little song that they sang when you were real small and you were in a Sunday school class, or maybe at VBS like we're going to have this week. Maybe it was children's church. Or maybe some of you never heard it until you got saved like I did much later in life. But it still has the most powerful, powerful invitation of all time. But it's a decision. It's a decision.